Thanks, Claudia, for setting up the message so perfectly, because it's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. We've been going through the storms of life, and we looked first talking about the storm of change, and how do we handle when change, even good change, wreaks havoc on our lives and puts us in situations that oftentimes we're not comfortable in, and how do we turn to God in those things. Then we talked about times of trouble, the storm of trouble. And how do we respond when we find ourselves in difficult situations? If you remember, we used the illustration of the sailboat. In the winds of trouble, oftentimes, if our sail is not set properly, will push us away from God. But we are aligning our lives in such a way, we're learning how to do that, that when difficult times come, we're drawn toward God in those difficult situations. Today we're talking about the storm of depression. The storm of depression, when you finally just give up, when you're ready to throw in the towel, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel anymore, and you said, forget it, I can't do this anymore. Maybe it's in a relationship, you're like, why am I always the one who has to give and give and give? Or maybe at work it's difficult to getting along with others, or maybe you're in a difficult project, or you have a difficult boss, and you're like, forget it, I'm changing jobs. Whatever it is, we find ourselves in life oftentimes when you're ready to throw in the towel. Have any of you ever been there before? You're just ready to give up. It just isn't worth it anymore. Well, what I want to talk about today is finding the light at the end of the tunnel. How do we find that light at the end of the tunnel when we feel depressed, when we feel like we don't care anymore, when we feel like we want to give up, that there's still hope? You see, I believe that if we can see just a little bit of light, any of us would strive hard, we would work hard to get through that difficult time, wouldn't we? If as long as we can see the light. The problem is we've let things develop in our lives that inhibit us from seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Jesus spoke about this in what's called the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5 in verse 3. And what was happening was there were some crowds gathering around Jesus. So he went up on a hillside and he had his disciples with him and he was talking to them. And that ran out of the gate, as we know this as the Beatitudes. Maybe you're familiar with that. He starts off with a very powerful statement. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that for a long time, I always thought, well, who wants to be poor in spirit? And how could they be blessed? Well, I love the way the Message translation, or actually the paraphrase, the Message paraphrase states Matthew 5, verse 3. It's in your bulletin there. It says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope." You ever been there? Are you there right now or something? Man, I'm just at the end of my rope. He says, "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God in His rule." Well, that's a powerful statement, because a lot of times, isn't that true? We try to hold on to the rope with all of our strength and with all of our effort. And we do everything that we know how to do with our power and our intellect and our own wisdom. And finally, we get to the end of the rope. And it's there that Jesus is saying, it's at that end of the rope where all of a sudden you realize, hey, what I've tried didn't work out real well. Okay, Lord, I'm ready to look at the way You want me to handle situations. How You want me to live my life. How You want me to act. And then there is less of me and a lot more of God in His rule, in His word, in my life. So today, I want to encourage you that if you are facing the storm of depression, if you're in a situation that you've just given up, that you're ready to give up, or you don't care, and you're ready just to go on to a new chapter of your life, I want you to know that God may still want to work a miracle in your life. He still may have something in store. But if we're not careful, we're going to miss it, because certain things develop in our life. And I can compare it to going to a doctor this morning a little bit. You know, we go to the doctor and we have a problem. We say, "Doc, I've got this problem." And we explain to the problem, and he'll ask some questions and do some things, and he'll give an exam. And then he'll recommend a prescription, or he'll give you a diagnosis and say, "Here's what's wrong. Here's what you need to do." And this is a little bit of what I want to do today, because what I have found, and this is for my personal life, and I think it applies to you too, is there are some things that I'm blind to, that I have some blind spots that prevent me from seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And today I want to give you some hope to see the light at the end of the tunnel. So today I want to look at finding hope when I am anxious. How do you feel when you're anxious? Well, God has a prescription for that. He has a diagnosis. And that diagnosis comes in the book of Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's also in your bulletin. Now, for some of you, this may be a very familiar scripture. And if it's not familiar with you, I think you should outline the scripture, memorize it, because it's very profound. And some of you might be thinking, well, Chad, this is pretty basic, you know. But I think it's important that one of the things we do is get back to the basics, get back to the fundamentals of our faith at times, because there's a very important truth in here. And Paul writes this, he says, do not be anxious about anything. He says, don't worry. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He says, if you're worrying, pray. If you're anxious, pray. And then listen to what happens. He says in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. For some of you, this is a verse that you've known for many years. And if this is your first day in hearing this verse, the first time you've heard it, I want you to hold on to this, because it's a very basic, important step that sometimes we neglect when we get into the storms of life. And it's this: turn your worry into prayer. Well, what do I pray about? Well, I think the more important thing is that you pray. How often do we say, well, all that's left to do now is to pray? When then ultimately we should have been praying the whole time. And pray with sincerity. I think sometimes we look at our lives and we're afraid to really be real with God, to express how we really feel, because in some way we think that, well, that's being disrespectful for God. Now, let me ask you something. If you're thinking something, God already knows it. And so it's important that we pray for it. And a lot of times what I believe is our danger is we get into these prayers that we recite, or it may not be a prayer recite, but we sort of pray the same way every time. You know, we say the same things: Lord, bless us, keep us, do this, do that. Oh, we love you, amen. And we think that's a prayer, and that it's important to pray that way. But I think it's important for us to get real with our prayers. You see, because there are times when you're in the midst of the storm where you're like, God, I don't like this. God, what I'm going through, it just isn't fair. How could you let this happen to me? Are you bold enough to pray that way to God? Let me tell you something. God can handle it. I'm quite confident of that. Ever been angry at God? God, I'm just so mad at you right now. Why did this happen? I don't understand. You see, it's when we get to that gut level of being honest with ourselves and honest with God that we begin to open up that door of allowing God to have more rule in our life rather than just me. Because usually what we try to do is get by on our own and give God a service prayer and say, okay, Lord, please help me in this situation. But we're not honest about it. I encourage you to be real in your prayers. It's not being disrespectful to God. It's not being irreverent to God. It's being real and expressing yourself and how you really feel. And after all, God already knows how you feel. But when you verbalize it, that something amazing begins to happen. And so that's where we need to start. We need to start with prayer. When you feel like letting go of the rope, throwing in the towel, giving up on a situation that you're in and that storm that you're in, and when depression seems to overwhelm you, I want you to pray. And be real with your prayers. When we're real with our prayers, then all of a sudden we can begin to see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. You know what that light is? That's hope. That's hope that God can work a miracle in your situation. I also find hope in a situation that's oftentimes when I'm afraid. That's our second part here, when I'm afraid. See, fear comes from when circumstances cause us to feel trapped. When we feel like there's no way out, we feel like, you know what, that tunnel's, you know, that light's not at the end of the tunnel. I turn this way and there are obstacles. I turn this way and there are obstacles. And you have nowhere else to turn, and we get afraid, don't we? We're fearful of those times. And it's when we're fearful that we say, I give up, I give in, I can't handle this any longer. How do we react in that situation? Well, What I call those type of situations are Red Sea experiences. In the Old Testament, you may remember that the people of Israel, they were being led out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea where they can't cross. They look behind them, and what do they see? The Egyptian army is coming their way. And they look in front of them, and there's this huge obstacle of the Red Sea. And they know that if they don't go somewhere, if something big doesn't happen, the Egyptians, they're going to come down, and they're going to take them back as slaves again. And they're going to maybe even be killed. And so they have this, you know, quandary here with Moses, and they're looking at Moses. And in the scripture, in the book of Exodus, they're looking at him and saying, "Well, thanks a lot, Moses. We followed you, we trusted you, and now here we are. We're getting ready to get slaughtered again. What's going on here? Things don't make sense." And I believe that any time God does something great, it's always in the circumstances of where we see absolutely no solution, no resolution, no fix for our problem. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 14 where this is taking place. And the Israelites are getting mad. They're saying, "You know, well, great, Jesus, I got some good exercise coming down. That'll just help me when I get put back in slavery and have to build something else for Pharaoh." And he says this in verse 13. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid." I can imagine their response. "Really, Moses? You don't want me to be afraid? There is no way out. We are sunk. This thing is over. You know, let's throw up our surrender flag." But listen to what he says. "Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today." So Moses is telling them to stand firm, which at first sight, okay, I'll stand firm here. And Moses, maybe even doubting a little himself, starts to cry out to the Lord. And then go down to verse 15 here in Exodus chapter 14. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on.'" That is a powerful statement here. Where are they going to move on to? They're already at the shores. So what do they have to do? They have to trust in God and take a step toward the water away from their enemies. Maybe they were already into their ankles. Maybe they're walking into their knees. And they're looking. But listen to this. And then God tells Noah, "Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide the water so that the Israelites can so that go through the sea on dry ground." We all know the rest of that story. The sea parts and the Israelites pass through, escaping from the Egyptians. And I look at that and there's a great contrast here. What does God tell the Israelites to do? Take a step toward Him. Take a step in a situation that seems impossible. A situation that we're afraid. He says, take a step. And that's what we have to do sometimes. We have to get going. We have to take a step in our situation, or else we're going to be overcome by the circumstances. Or the other option is this. We can sit around and stymie about and lament our situation. "Woe is me. Everything bad happens to me. Nothing good ever happens." And you fall deeper and deeper and deeper into that depression. But when you begin to take a step toward God, something that is in line with His will and His Word, the doors begin to open. It's letting God have a bigger part of allowing God to be a bigger part of your life. It's that end of the rope where there's less of me and more of Him in His rule. And I don't know what that first step is for you, but God has a first step. Maybe that first step for you is to pray, like we just talked about. And pray with sincerity. And pray what you feel and mean to God. Maybe that first step is offering forgiveness to somebody. Maybe that first step is becoming a believer and accepting Jesus Christ into your heart. Maybe that first step in this situation is to offer forgiveness or receive forgiveness. Whatever it is, there's a first step. And God doesn't always give us all the steps, does He? But He'll give us the one. When we take that one, we'll take another. And before you know it, you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. You're on a path that is leading out of that situation or the storm that you're in. You see, fear paralyzes us. So when you feel paralyzed, take a step in God's direction. And do it on His power. Only when we do that do we break the power of fear in our lives and the paralysis of fear. Well, there's a third thing that I think hinders us from seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. And that is, and I wish I had a better word for it, but that is when we're stubborn. Anybody in here stubborn? Yeah. You know, the Bible uses the term stiff-necked. Today we use the word hard-headed. You know, when you're stubborn, you know, I'm not going to do it. And it's hard to admit. I have to admit it sometimes. And if you're really stubborn, you're really having a difficult time admitting that you're stubborn right now. So if you're having a difficult time admitting you're stubborn, that's a good sign that you're stubborn. But anyway, you know, we say, well, I don't want to do something. I don't want to trust because it would require me to put someone else first, or it would require me to put God first. We all face this in our lives. We all face this stubbornness. I'll give you a good example of this. Over the weekend, we traveled to Ohio, and we were staying at my mother-in-law's house, and there were six of us trying to get ready in the morning in one shower, in one bathroom, and my mother-in-law was gone, and so I was looking for the towels, and they weren't where my wife said they were. She's not here, so I can tell this story. And she goes, no, they're right where I said they were. And, you know, I'm getting frustrated. I can't find the towels. And I looked where I thought she was talking about, but later found out she was referring to something else. And so finally I said, forget it. I'm going to take my shower and I'll just drip dry. So, what did I do? I stomped in the bathroom, shut the door, and you know, vacations are always difficult. But holidays with families always bring up the stress levels, don't they? But that wasn't the point of my stubbornness. See, here's what happened. In the middle of taking the shower, my wife went directly where she said the towels were and got one, and she came in and laid it on the counter right outside the shower. And so I'm done showering, and I walk out, and I see that towel. And I think, huh, am I going to use that towel? See, some of you know what I'm talking about. Or I'm going to prove that I don't need that towel. You know, sometimes we're stubborn, aren't we? Guess what? I swallowed my pride and I used the towel. But, you know, well, thank you. I used the towel. But I did fold it up thinking maybe she won't notice. Maybe she, you know, she'll just think, I put it back. I'm telling way too much about myself today, I can tell. But it reminds me of a story. It reminds me of a story found in 2 Kings chapter 5 about a man by the name of Naaman. Now, you may have heard this story. He was a guy who was a high government official in Aram, right outside of where Israel in the Old Testament times. And he was a commander in the army, and he had leprosy. And I'm not going to read through the whole story, but you can go to 2 Kings 5 later and read it for yourself. And he had leprosy. And as you can imagine, this leprosy was destroying his life. People didn't want to be around him, and so therefore he was losing a little bit of control of what he had to do in life. And he was supposed to be this commander, but it's hard to command armies when your subordinates don't want to go to you and say, well, you just tell me what you want me to do in a letter and we'll go do it, you know. And so this little servant girl comes up to him and says, I know a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha. And if you go to him, I bet he would be able to pray and heal you. And so there's Naaman. He's like, awesome, let's do it. So he gathers up his entourage, all of his people, and they travel over. And he goes to Elisha's door. They're in Israel with all of his you know, a caravan of people there. And he knocks on the door and he says, I'm Naaman, and I'm here to see Elisha so I can be healed of my leprosy. And the door shuts. And a little while later, the servant comes back. Another servant comes to the door and says, Elisha's busy right now. But he says, go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself seven times, and you'll be healed of leprosy. And the door shuts again. And you can sort of see this scene played out. Naaman, I mean, he is just taken back. He's thinking, well, doesn't he know how far I've traveled? Doesn't he know who I am? Who is he to not give me the time of day? And because he was stubborn, he says, forget it. I'm leaving. And so he begins to walk off, going back to Aram, unhealed. And then he has a couple good friends that come up to him. And they're good friends. And he takes their advice. And he says, wait a second. Do you see what you're doing? He gave you the instructions on what to do. And they ask him, he says, hey, if he asked you to do something great, if he asked you to conquer a nation, if he asked you to do something great, you would do it, wouldn't you? But why won't you do this simple task of dipping yourself in the Jordan River? Because it was his pride. It was his ego. He didn't want to do what God had instructed him to do. And so finally, his friends talk him into going down to the Jordan. Guess what? He dips himself 7 times in the river. He comes up and he's healed. You see, he almost lost out on the blessing of the healing because he thought he was above doing what God wanted him to do. The steps to be healed. And isn't that how we are sometimes with God? We'll say, okay, Lord, in this storm, in this situation, I'll do this. And I'll even do this. Okay, this one's going to stretch me, but I'll do it. But then God will ask us to do something, and we'll say, oh, time out. There's no way I'm doing that. There is no way I'm doing that. Maybe you're in a storm of your life right now that God's asking you to persevere. God's asking you to swallow your pride a little bit. God's asking you to do something, follow His word in a way that maybe you have never followed it before. And when we're able to swallow our pride a little bit and work hard, we begin to see the light at the end of the tunnel. We'll begin to infiltrate this in our lives when there's more of His rule in our life. Sort of like physical therapy. Anybody here ever been in physical therapy before? Now, are there any physical therapists in here? Oh, I had two. Okay, I got, well, yeah, he was in there my last sermon too, so he was there last service. But it's like, you know, if you've ever been in physical therapy, you have a love-hate relationship with your physical therapist, don't you? And what I like about physical therapy is when you start, the therapist will usually ask you to do something that you can probably do to give you a little bit of confidence that you can. And then they may, you know, if it's your knee, okay, just move your knee a little bit. Okay, oh, ooh, good job. You did good job. And then they're going to say, well, here's what I want you to do. Now I want you to bend it like this. And you're like, oh, I think I can do that. And you do it. And then they get to the point. This is where, you know, you're loving your therapist so far. And this is where you start to hate them. Because they're like, now what I want you to do is like, put weight and bend on your knee. And you go to do that. And you think, there is no way I can do this. But the whole purpose why the physical therapist wants you to do that is because it's only by doing those things that you become strong. It's the only way to rehabilitate that knee or the elbow or the shoulder or whatever it is by doing the things that you think you cannot do. And that's what we've been talking about the last several weeks, that as you're going through these storms of life, they're building character and perseverance in your life, and you're going to come out stronger. But if we're afraid, if we look around and we see, you know, there's no way, and if we're stubborn and we don't want to do what the God's Word tells us to do, you know what? We're never going to see the light at the end of the tunnel. But if you're serious about it and you want to sit down and read God's Word and pray to Him and seek counsel from godly people, you know, sometimes we just need to swallow our pride and say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever You ask. Because let me tell you something. When you're at the end of your rope, there's no other option for you except for to be destroyed by your circumstance and your situation or to follow God. And when you follow God, He has an amazing thing waiting for you. See, I believe that too many of us quit right before something great is getting ready to happen in our lives. See, I believe too many of us quit at the banks of the sea. I believe too many of us quit when God calls us to do something or act in a way that we feel we can't do or don't want to do. And it's when we do those things that we close the light. We block ourselves from the light at the end of the tunnel. But when we do those things, God brings hope in the midst of our terrible circumstance. Well, the third thing I think that holds us back from seeing and finding the hope is being tired. I talk to a lot of people who feel just exhausted by life. tired of keeping on. Matter of fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 134:4, "My spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed." But there's an antidote to that too. There's a prescription, and it's found in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, where Jesus says these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You see, that first step, that first submission today may be responding for the first time of God's call to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's to swallow your pride and open up God's Word for the first time in a long time to see what He has to say. Or maybe it's that you just need to get down on your hands and knees and for the first time really cry out to God. Just like the song says that we were just singing. You know, I cry out with no reply, but I know that You are constantly with me. You're by my side. So, today it is my hope that as we face these storms of life, you will find the hope when you're at the end of the rope to hold on, because Jesus has a great plan and a promise for each one of us. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank You for our time together today and for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we face the storms of life, that we would be able to swallow our pride, or that You would give us the courage to take that next step. Father, we would just bow down and pray. And Father, the things that You have in store for us, that we would be revealed. And that even though the cloud of the storm is constantly with us, we know that storms are temporary in the great scheme of things. And that Your radiance is just on the other side of the clouds. And we look forward to seeing that in our lives. And we hold our trust in You today with those things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we have our time of invitation, it's simply a time to respond for whatever the Lord has put on your heart. Maybe for the first time you need to make the decision to be a Christian, to follow Him, to walk in the waters of baptism, which symbolize